thank you for tuning in to our online Victory Sermon Archive. In this segment, Pastor Nathan will be bringing a series of messages from the book of James.
James chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, it says this, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." What a powerful passage of Scripture, especially in the days that we are living in today. How our country, how our world, how our churches, how our pews, how our pulpits need to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, and get rid of our double-mindedness. The idea of the word resist, what a word. I think you understand what the word resist means, but I want you to see some things. There's three things that I want to point out this morning. Number one, I want us to see the word resist the proud. The phrase resist or resisteth the proud. You know that God is the one that does the resisting here. God is the one that does the resisting. This is definitely not somewhere you and I want to be. We don't want to be proud. The opposite of humble would be pride. What is pride? And what does God think of it? Well, he doesn't think much of it at all. Who truly has the right to have pride? Who do we think we are when we put ourselves above others or even things? We have no right to pride. God thinks very lowly of someone that has it. What does he think of pride? Well, first of all, we'll see that he resists pride. He resists anyone that is found proud. If you and I are proud, I'm not talking about a patriotic pride. I'm talking about an arrogant pride. If you and I are proud, God resists us. If we have pride in our heart, God resists us. How many ministries has God resisted because of the pride the pastor or the people have? How many churches have dwindled to obscurity because of pride? How many families has God resisted because of pride? How many children have turned their back on their family and the parents, God, because of pride of their parents? They saw no God in their home. They saw only hypocrisy. And I want you to know that God resisted their home. My friend, is God resisting you this morning? Is he resisting this church? Is he resisting your ministry? Is he resisting your home because of pride? God resists the proud. God doesn't think much of pride. How many times have I witnessed and even partaken of and been a part of pride? I've seen pride destroy families. I've seen it. I have seen pride destroy churches. I've seen pride destroy preachers. Folks, I'm just telling you, I can give you names this morning. I can give you names of churches that are destroyed because of pride. They're no longer in existence. I can give you names of families that their families have been destroyed because of pride. I can give you names of preachers that have been destroyed ministerially because of pride. I can give you names, not just ideas. People that I know, churches that I've been in, and I've seen families that I've known closely destroyed. Why? Pride. There's numbers of ways that pride could seep into a home. We'll not get into all the ways. Just know that if you have pride in your home, in your ministry, in your church, God doesn't think much of it, and He resists you. How would you like to be a person that God resists? You know, Psalm 138, verse 6 tells us this: though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. How would you like for God to only want to be around you from far distance? Is He? Is He resisting your home this morning? Is He resisting your family? Is He resisting your ministry? Is He resisting your efforts because of pride? Is He wanting to stay far from you because of pride? Because He will only know the proud from afar. Don't you want God to be near you? Can't happen with pride. Why does He stay away? Because He knows pride causes shame. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. See, God is wisdom. He is all wise. Jesus on the cross took our shame. But He isn't staying on the cross, and He isn't staying around it. He died for us once. You don't need to crucify Christ every day. He was crucified once. He died once. I don't understand jewelry that has a crucifix with Christ still on it. He isn't on the cross. He's off the cross. He only died once. He doesn't die every day. He died once. Now you and I, the Bible says we need to die daily. But Jesus Christ only died once. He took our shame once. He will not take it again. And so when you and I have pride, it causeth shame, and He has to stay far from it because shame is a reproach. God is righteous. He is glorious. He is holy, and He took our shame once and died on the cross, but no more. That debt had been settled. All the shame that comes from a destroyed life because of pride, because yes, you know this verse well, pride destroys. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. God tells us that right after a person lives in pride, destruction will soon follow. Now that word destruction is used in several different ways. It means to be broken or fractured, like a fractured arm or a fractured leg. But it also gives the idea of being ruined. Have you ever seen the proud ruined? Don't be ruined by pride, my friend. God hates it. He resists it. He tells us that it would be better if you were poor without pride than to be rich with it. Proverbs chapter 16:19. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So now we know that God thinks of what God thinks of pride, and God is the one resisting it. He's the one that stays far from it. He's the one that tells you that it's going to destroy you. But I want you to know that not only does God resist the proud, but God is also the one that's giving. The Bible says he giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. Tonight we're going to discuss a little bit more about God's grace. But I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul asking God three times to remove the thorn in his flesh, the affliction that he had. No one really knows what the affliction was. I've heard preachers get up there and say it was this, and then I've heard good preachers get up there and say there's no way that it could be this because of this. I don't know what the affliction was. But it is interesting to me to know that the apostles that could heal couldn't heal anything they wanted to heal. You know, the gift of healing way back in the New Testament, the apostolic gift of healing, which is not a gift that we have today. But the apostolic gift of healing, you know, they can only heal whom God let them heal. Paul couldn't heal himself. There was even one of Paul's friends that Paul left because he said he was very sick unto the point of death and I had to leave him there. Well, if Paul could heal anytime he wanted to heal, why didn't he heal? Well, he couldn't. He can only do what the Holy Spirit let him do. But that's true today. God, we can only do what the Holy Spirit lets us do. But I want you to know that Paul wanted his thorn in his flesh removed three times. And finally he got the idea that God wasn't going to remove it. And I tell people when you pray, pray. And you need to pray. You know, the Bible says there's something about consistent, fervent prayer, praying over, getting to the point, dear God, will you give this to me? Dear God, will you give this to me? Dear God, will you give this to me? But there comes a point where you need to ask God, God, do you want me to continue to ask you for this? Because if I get to the point where you say no for the final time, but I say yes, you may give it to me and it's going to destroy me. The children of Israel would be a perfect example of that. Give us a king. No, 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 give us a king. Okay, I told you no, but I'm giving you a king. And it's destroyed them. Great, great heartache and hurt to this day because of that rejection. But there's also the passage of Scripture where the lady comes to the judge and asks and asks and asks, and he finally gives in because... So what I say is you ask, but when you keep getting the answer no, you then go to God and say, dear God, I've asked this over and over again, and you keep saying no. Is it something that you want me to continue to ask for? Because if it is not something you want me to continue to ask for, I will stop right now. But if it's not, and you want me to be persistent, then I'll continue to pray and let the Holy Spirit lead you. In this case, Paul went to him three times. Dear God, remove this affliction. No. Dear God, remove this affliction. No. Dear God, remove this affliction. No. And Paul understood that he needed to stop asking for it because God said no. And it wasn't something that God was trying to teach Paul persistency in. It was something else that God was trying to teach Paul. And Paul said this. He said, God, I went to the Lord three times, and the Lord said no three times. And then the Lord came back with this response, but my grace is sufficient. Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn in your flesh. I'm not going to remove the thorn in your flesh. I'm not going to remove the thorn in flesh. I'm going to do something better for you than remove the thorn in your flesh. I'm going to give you grace. Whatever the thorn in the flesh was, whatever it was, it didn't mean a hill of beans when you're in a dark dungeon prison trying to write Scripture. He couldn't see anyway. If it was his eyes, he couldn't see in the prison anyway. He didn't need vision. He needed grace. And God said, I know what you need, Paul. You think you need your eyesight. Let's just say it was eyesight. You think you need your eyesight. You don't need your eyesight. You need grace. And my grace is going to be sufficient for you. And God's grace is sufficient for you and for me too. Sometimes we think we want this or we need this, and God continues to say no. And you need to go to him and say, dear God, Are you trying to tell me to stop asking? Because if you are, I will, because I know that your grace is sufficient. And God says, yes, my grace. Do you want eyesight, Paul, or do you want my grace? What would have done you better, Paul, in prison? Your eyesight or your grace, or my grace? Well, my eyesight being healed in a dark, dungeon prison where I can't see anyway would do me no good. But his grace, that was necessary and important. God is the one that giveth grace. Who does he give grace to? The Bible says he gives grace to the humble. Now I want you to see number two, not only resisting the proud, but the Bible tells us to resist the devil. Now, unlike pride, God is the one that resists the proud. But in this passage of Scripture, we are the ones to resist the devil. You know, the Bible tells us to resist the devil. How? Well, by resisting. Let me read you a couple of commentaries of yesteryear and listen to what they had to say about this passage of Scripture. I found two that I found was interesting. Barnes said this, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. While you yield to God in all things, you are to yield to the devil in none. You are to resist and oppose him in whatever way he may approach you, whether by allurement, by flattering promises, by the fascinations of the world, by temptations, or by threats. Satan makes his way and secures his triumphs rather by art, cunning, deception, and threatenings than by true courage. And when opposed manfully, he flies. The true way of meeting him is by direct resistance, rather than by argument, by steadfastly refusing to yield in the slightest degree, rather than by the belief that we can either convince him that he is wrong or can return to virtue when we have gone a certain length in complying with his demands. No one is safe who yields in the least to the suggestions of the tempter. There is no one who is not safe if he does not yield." That's good. Listen to what Adam Clark said. "He cannot conquer you if you continue to resist. Strong as he is, God never permits him to conquer the man who continues to resist him. He cannot force the human will. He who, in the terrible name of Jesus, opposes even the devil himself, is sure to have a speedy and glorious conquest. He flees from the name and from the conquering blood," end quote. It means, resist means to stand against, to take a stand against. We must resist. I said this in Sunday school in passing, but I'll say it again. Just like God will not force himself upon our own free will, God will not make us do something. He gives us free will. We can either choose to obey or disobey. Great reward in obeying, great punishment in disobeying, but he gives us a free will. Just like God will not go against our free will, the devil cannot cause us to go against our free will either. He can't make us sin. The old Flip Wilson thing, "The devil made me do it." Well, the devil didn't make anybody do anything ever. The devil can't make somebody do something. The devil's a coward. One day we're going to look on the man of sin. We're going to look on this devil and we're going to say, that loser caused all of this? We're going to look at him in disdain thinking, what in the world? Why were we ever fearful of that? Now, some people are like, why? He's a defeated foe. You can resist him. He's a coward. He doesn't come in swinging. He comes in deceitfully. He tries to lure you to fall. He's like a bully. You know, when I was a kid, if there was a bully around, my dad told me, this is how my dad told me to handle a bully. This may not be politically correct. He said, if a bully comes to you, Nathan, and you know bullies are scary. They're intimidating. But a bully wants easy prey. Right? So my dad said, if a bully ever comes up to you and starts to bully you, you just knock him in the jaw. And he'll stop bullying you. Why? Because he wants easy prey. And when a person finds out that you're not easy prey, they usually leave you alone. If you'll fight back. Now I'm not saying, yeah, I am. Do it. If a bully comes to you, knock his block off. I don't care. It's true. Dad always said, if you ever start a fight, when you get home, I'll finish it. But if you ever run from a fight, you better not come home. Oh, that's such hard rearing. That's why don't raise a bunch of sissies. Anyway, that was free. That doesn't cause anybody anything. You know, the devil's a bully. And if you resist him, not because of being a bully or not because of my idea, but the Bible says if you resist him, he will flee from you. Now, either God is a liar or that verse is true. So do you want to resist the devil? Then do it. You have the free will to do so. You also have the free will to say, ooh, that piece of fruit looks well to be desired. You know, Satan never made Eve eat the fruit. And he never made Adam eat the fruit either. But he sure did make it appealing. And that's what the devil does. He's a bully. I like what Barnes says. Take a stand against him. Like God, we will not be forced against our free will. Satan also can't force us. We can and must resist him in the name of Jesus. Resist him. And here's what will happen. He'll flee from us. The devil can't be around if we resist him in the name of Jesus. When the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his eternal future. The devil doesn't want to hear it. He knows it's a reality. He's read the Bible. He knows the Bible. He knows how this ends. He somehow deceived himself into thinking that he might have a chance, but he knows after Calvary and the resurrection, he knows he doesn't have a chance. The devil lost on Resurrection Sunday. He may have thought he had him for 3 days, but he lost on Resurrection Sunday. It was over. Jesus said it on the cross, it is finished. It was. The devil's a defeated foe. He knows this. So his only recourse is to destroy lives, to keep people from coming to Christ, and those that have come to Christ to be deceived and to follow after their own lusts. But if you and I resist, if we take a stand, we claim Scripture. See, that's what Jesus did. He quoted Scripture when the devil came to him. You hide Scripture in your heart. You quote Scripture. You use the only offensive weapon that we have, God's Word. Ephesians 6, verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Hey, listen, friend. You want to be able to resist the devil? You're going to have to hide God's Word in your heart. You're going to have to know Scripture to be able to combat his temptations, and you can resist him in the name of Jesus and using the word of God. But the Bible also says that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. How are you going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked? By faith. Knowing that what the Bible says is true, knowing that the devil is a defeated foe, you don't have to cower because of him. You can stand fast and strong, Ephesians chapter 6 says. Stand, and having done all, stand. But you better have the breastplate of righteousness. You better have the helmet of salvation. You better have the shield of faith. You better have the sword. You better have the shoes. You better have the girdle. You better have it all if you're going to go to battle. And we're in a battle. Finally, I want you to see that, I should say this. The devil would flee from us. That there is a very important part of that verse, verse number 7. The first part of that verse says, submit yourselves therefore to God. The first thing that you and I need to do if we're going to resist the devil is to submit to God. You and I submit to him and put ourselves under God's authority. You tell God, I'm wrong, you're right. Your word says this, but I feel this. I choose to believe your word. Put yourself in line behind God Almighty. And the devil, after resisting, will flee from you. The final thing that I want us to see, and we're done, is that verse number 8. Verse number 8 is a very powerful passage of Scripture. I like verse number 8. It says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So where does the word resist come in here? Well, I put it down like this. We're to resist separation. God resists the proud, we're to resist the devil, but we are to resist separation. And here is one of the most sobering realities in the world. One of, not the. But as a believer, one of the most sobering realities is this. We're as close to God as we want to be. I remember hearing this for the very first time. I was probably 19 years of age, maybe 20. I was at college and we were out at the, I could take you to the place where we were at. We were at the stadium and one of the students was giving a devotion and we had what we call a hall meeting, and we were sitting there on the bleachers of the stadium field, and this guy got up there and he opened the Word of God and he read James chapter 4:8, and he says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And he said this statement, he said, guys, right now, where you're sitting, you're as close to God as you want to be. And if I had ever heard that before, I don't remember. But I've never forgotten it since. I always thought if I was going to preach a 15-second sermon, if somebody said, you got 15 seconds to preach a sermon, I'd get up there, read James 4:8, and say, you're as close to God as you want to be. Let's pray. Can anything be more convicting? Where are you at right now? Right now, sitting wherever you are, you're exactly as close as you want to be. You want to get closer? You can. Sometimes we wander away enjoying our sins for a season, but payday is coming. We reap what we sow. Examine your life right now. I want you to examine your life. And I want you to see if you're pleased with where you are at right now with God. How have you handled this pandemic? Some have handled it very hypocritically. Like Peter saying, I'll never deny you, Lord. And at the first sign of accusation, he denied him and hid. Hide behind fear. Hide behind ideas. But not depending on him. Trusting him. Others have handled this with all the faith in the world that God is in control and we need not to be afraid. And I'm not here to judge, but I'm here to ask, how close to God are you this morning? I've always heard and believed that trials don't build character nearly as much as it reveals it. Well, this pandemic has revealed character more than it has built it. I can guarantee that. Some have shown great character, and then there are others. Where are you right now with God? It's exactly where you want to be. Wherever you're sitting right now is exactly where you want to be. This shows me that if we're close to God, as we want to be, if we're as close to God as we want to be, God is not as close to us as He wants to be. See, He wants to be closer. He said, if you'll draw close to Him, I will always draw close to you. Why us first? Why us first? Why do we have to make the first step? Because God's given us a free will. He'll never force Himself on you. He'll never say, you have to have faith in me and make us do it. He won't force Himself. There's never been a person that's ever been saved that God made get saved. And there's never been a person that has followed Christ that God has made to follow Him. He's asked. He's told, but He's never forced. Because He's given us a free will. So why does God say, draw nigh to Him and He'll draw nigh to you? Why does man have to make the first step? Because there's no possible way on this side of the grave that we can be as close to God as God wants to be to us. I mean, if you say, okay, God, I want you to make the first step. Okay, He'll take you out of here. He'll take you to heaven. Because then you'll be perfectly as close to Him as He perfectly wants you to be. But on this side of the grave, you and I have to make steps to get closer to Him. And I'm just telling you, God is not as close to us as He wants to be. We move closer to God. God moves closer to us. My friend, this morning, we've seen a very powerful passage of Scripture, a convicting passage. Are we proud? If we are, God will resist us. Is He giving us grace or is He resisting us? Are we resisting the devil? Are we surrendered to God? How close are we to God right now? And that's exactly as close as we want to be. What are we doing? And what are we going to do about it? Pride seeps in when all of a sudden you get defensive about a point or a thought that has been brought out. You may have, in just a few seconds ago, you may have stiffened up your heart about something that was said. And that was pride. And God just revealed it to you. We all want to live in a fantasy world that we do it all correctly. But the fact is, we don't. No one likes to have their sins brought to light. But maybe the Holy Spirit's convicted your heart. You're going to handle that conviction one of two ways. With pride or humility, submission, or denial. It's awfully hard to resist the devil when we're not submitted to God. It's awfully hard to be submitted to God if we have pride, because we cannot be close to God if we have pride, because He resists the proud. So if you and I are saved and we have a shred of pride in our life concerning who we are and how we live, then you and I are as close to God as we want to be. And that isn't very close at all. What do we do, Pastor? Humble ourselves. Submit to God. Then resist the devil. Resist the devil that hurls darts of pride at us. Use faith, and then we draw close to God, and He'll draw close to you. If you're lost, if you don't know for sure, if you're not 100% sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, don't let pride take you to hell. You may be sitting there at home, or maybe even here, you're sitting there and you're thinking, you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? Yes. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. Do you know? If God were to take you home today, would you be in heaven? Or would your home be hell? You don't have to hope you're going to go to heaven. You can know it. How do I know? Jesus said he died on the cross for your sins. We separated, represented Easter last week, and we saw that Easter represents the resurrection of Christ. Christ died on the cross for our sins. Romans chapter 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. Why did he die for our sins? Because he knew that our sins had to be paid for. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin, the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, you're saying we're a sinner? Sure, Romans 3, 23. Romans 3, 10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us exactly how we can be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Promise. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can know for sure you're going to go to heaven. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Right now there is somebody that doesn't know Christ, and the devil's playing games on them. You better resist them. That's better be the first resistance. You better ignore what the devil's saying, and you better cling to what Jesus is saying. You say, how? By faith. You say, what's faith? Faith is saying, God, I believe your Bible. You said it. That settles it. What does he say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear God, I'm calling upon your name to save my soul, and he will. There's no magic formula here. Jesus paid it all, except the free gift, and you can go to heaven. But don't let the devil take that away. Don't let pride take you to hell. And if you are saved, don't let pride keep you from being close to God.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed this study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.